1 Samuel chapter 20, and I would like to read verses 11 down to verse 42, but I want to jump around a little bit. I want you to help me tonight to save my voice. I have a lot to say tonight on a subject that it's not dealt with a lot, but it's very, very important. I believe we see it here in our text tonight, and I hope it's a help to you. Maybe kind of a teachy type sermon, I don't know. But we'll see what it is. So let's stand together and I'll begin in verse 11. We'll read responsively. Help me out tonight. Down to verse 17. We'll jump down and we'll go from there. I'll give you instructions as we go. Verse 11. And Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then said not unto thee, the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Stop there for a moment. Jonathan's making a pledge with David. That's what's happening here. They're kind of going into agreement one with another. And he's going to propose this plan. And we're not going to read it for time's sake, but from verses 18 to 23 is the plan proposed. What they're going to do to deal with this Saul thing. How are they going to figure this thing out? And so from verse 24 on is the implementation of that plan. So we're going to pick it up there. I'll read the first verse. So David hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat? Neither yesterday nor today. Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against David. And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, and Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow, Jonathan cried after the lad, "Make speed, haste, stay not." And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, "Go carry them to the city." And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and vowed himself three times. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" Amen. And he rose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. Sad, isn't it? Amen. Sad story. Let's pray together. Father, I need thee this evening. I pray that you'd help me as I preach the message that I know you've led me to preach tonight. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words this evening. Please rebuke and bind the devil this evening. And may your word have free course. I pray if someone's here tonight not saved, that tonight would be the night they get saved. But for the believer, Lord, as we look at this story, and I try to convey it this evening, I pray that we'd learn something about this important topic that many are confused about tonight. So please help me, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Up until 1 Samuel chapter 20, David was doing what I would say very well spiritually. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Can we go back to the beginning there when he's introducing the scriptures and think for a moment? In 1 Samuel 16, here he is out in the field somewhere and doing what he was told to do as his father, tending the sheep, the youngest brother of a large family, the family of Jesse in Bethlehem. And perhaps, I don't know exactly how this happened, but perhaps one of his brothers came to the field and said, "David! David, come home! Father needs you!" And David says something like this. "Is someone hurt?" "No, the prophet Samuel has come to our house with some very important business." Amen. And David goes home. And his life would be changed. Amen. Here this young lad would be anointed the king. Amen. Over the nation of Israel. Can you imagine how that felt? Can you imagine what was going on in his mind? Things were going well, if you will. David was then providentially brought into the palace and asked to play the harp for Saul as King Saul was spiritually troubled. David went home somewhere along the line. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 17, his dad sends him to the battlefield where he knows the nation of Israel is against the Philistines. David being too young to go to battle. And so he sends him there with provisions. David hears something that day. He hears this man marching out of the Philistine army, this huge man, taunting and provoking God's people. And David sees this, and unexpectedly something was stirred inside this young man. And David rises up and says, "Is there not a cause?" And he goes out and he faces that giant. Amen. And he slays him. And he brings the head of that giant back to the tent of King Saul, resulting in an Israeli victory over the Philistines. Things are going well for David. Things are looking good. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 18, he meets Jonathan. Jonathan, the king's son, befriends him. Saul promotes David to be over his men of war. And David, this young man, this young leader, this young captain, wins many battles, battle after battle after battle over the Philistines. Amen. And people notice David. They see the kind of leader he is. And the crowds begin to say, sing if you will. In 1 Samuel 18, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. David was a hero. Amen. Things are still going very well for him. Until Saul hears that song. He's hearing the people say, Saul kills his thousands and David his 10,000. And that song enrages him, fills him with jealousy. The Bible language in 1 Samuel 18:8 is that Saul was very wroth. Saul is starting to notice something. He's starting to understand something. He's out and David's in. And David's going to be the next king.
Amen.
And he doesn't like it. And we read in 1 Samuel 18:9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, Saul now begins this quest, if you will, to do everything in his power to get rid of this young man, David. And by the way, he pursues him all the way for the rest of his life until he dies.
Amen.
And never succeeds. First, in chapter 18, Saul's actions were somewhat covert, kind of non-public, if you will, kind of using manipulative ways, unseen ways. In chapter 18, what does he do when no one's around? He throws a javelin at David. David escapes. Then in chapter 18, he offers his oldest daughter, Merab, to David. If David would just fight for him. Of course, he didn't want him to be his son-in-law more than he wanted David to die. And David went out and fought. And when he came back and it was time for him to have his daughter, Saul reneges on that promise. Then he offers his second daughter, Michal, to him again in an effort to kill him. He wants David to bring to him 100 Philistine foreskins. Of course, David does it and doesn't die.
Amen.
And through every trial that David faces, David has done remarkably wonderful spiritually. Matter of fact, if you look at chapter 18 and verse 30, you don't have to. But the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely. I'm sorry, more wisely than all the servants of Saul.
Amen.
But Saul's not done yet. In chapter 19, he ups the ante, if you will. Turns up the heat in his efforts. And he becomes now more bold. More obvious. More open about what he's trying to do. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, he commands his son Jonathan and his servants to kill David. Go get him. Whatever you have to do, find that young man. But that didn't work. Then he throws another javelin at David in chapter 19 and verse 10. That didn't work. Then in verses 11 through 17, Saul sends his servants to David's house to kill him while he is sleeping. That didn't work either. And then in verses 18 through 24 of chapter 19, Saul sends his servants to pursue David. David had fled to Samuel and to Ramah, and he goes after him. He sends his servants, and then he goes himself, and we see God miraculously protects David. In every single situation that faced David, up to this point he did well. David miraculously escapes. Which brings us to chapter 20. You know, in chapter 20, as I mentioned last week, we find a different David. Something's going on. He's not the David of chapter 17. Is there not a cause? God will take care of me. He's not like that anymore. David is beginning to waver in his faith. We talked about that last week with the wavering of a king. Perhaps he's getting tired. Perhaps he's getting weary. You know, a lot of times when we have trials, it's not too hard at the beginning of that trial to exercise faith. But let that trial go on and on and on and on. And there's a tendency to wear us down. I think that's what's happening to David. We find David worn out, if you will. He does not know in chapter 20, particularly the first 10 verses. He doesn't know who to trust. He sounds afraid. He sounds filled with fear. And we see that David no longer has confidence in his God. He's afraid for his life. Notice chapter 20 and verse 3, the last phrase, what David says. He says, there is but a step between me and death. Can you see his head looking down and his shoulders shrugging when he makes that statement? He's saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die any moment. But God does something for David. You say, what does he do? Well, in our text, we see that David finds something that he desperately needs at this time in his life. You know what it is? A friend.
Amen.
A friend. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The befriending of a king. Or could we say this? How to be a true friend. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior tonight, then you have a friend.
Praise the Lord.
You have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And there is no doubt that in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is all we need. He fulfills everything. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is everything we need.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
We don't need anyone else.
Right.
He fulfills all of our spiritual needs. He fulfills all of our emotional needs. He fulfills even our physical needs. He's all we need.
Amen.
But can I add this to that thought? There's times in our lives that sure is nice to have a friend. And it sure is nice to have what I'm going to say, a true friend. You know, the Bible speaks much about what it means to be a friend.
Amen.
I think I need this message tonight so y'all can listen in.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, I think we all need it.
Amen.
It tells us about what it means to be a true friend. Over 100 times in the Bible, the word friend and its forms are mentioned. What a friend is. How to be a true friend. Who to be a friend with. The blessings of friendship, examples of friendship, good and bad. And I don't believe that there's a greater example of true friendship in the Bible than we find here, right here in this chapter, with this young man, Jonathan. So tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a few moments here. I say that tongue in cheek. For us to look at several principles that we find in this story about true friendship. The true friendship we find in Jonathan. But before I start, can I say this? Because I want to set our thinking straight this evening. I want to make this point. Some are going to hear this message tonight and want to have a pity party. Here's what I mean by that. They'll say, yeah, how come nobody's being a friend to me? Yeah, nobody's friendly to me. Can I say this? The way the Bible says to have friends is to be a friend.
Amen.
So don't sit here tonight and think about all the people that are not your friends or they're not being friendly to you. And I want you and me to think about how can you and I be a true friend?
Amen.
There, I said it. I got it off my chest. So if you don't have any friends tonight, you know what the problem is? You're not a true friend. Hello. All right, let's move on. Let's notice some principles here, all right? Number one, I want you to notice this. Please listen. I guess this is kind of a teachy type sermon, but I think it's going to help us tonight.
Amen.
Number one is this. True friendship is rooted in trust.
Amen.
Trust. True friendship is rooted in trust. Trust means this, a reliance or resting of the mind on the integrity, the veracity, the justice, or the friendship of another. It's being able to rely on that person. And true friendship, and may I say this, any relationship for that matter, whether it be marriage or any relationship, in order to be a good relationship, a true relationship, a right relationship, must be rooted in trust. If there is no trust, there can be no relationship. If there is trust, there can be a relationship. Now, as we look at Jonathan here, we see that Jonathan's trust of David, we see it in two ways. Watch this. Number one, write this down if you would. Jonathan trusts David with information. Watch this in verse 11. Let me go back there. We read, and Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. Now remember the first 10 verses of chapter 20. David and Jonathan are talking one with another. They're talking about David's predicament with Saul. They're going back and forth. And Jonathan sees that David is struggling. And watch this. He wants to be a help to David. So in verse 11, notice he asks David, he says, let's go out into the field. Why? Why? Do you want to fight him? You know, when I was in elementary school, it was kind of funny. I don't know if you all did this. I know you probably didn't, but we did. The big phrase when you wanted to fight, and I wasn't a fighter, okay? But people said, I call you out. How many remember that, right? I call you out. Hey, so-and-so called him out. That means go out in the field after school and we are going to duke it out. I call you out. Can I say this? That's not what Jonathan's doing here. Jonathan says, hey, let's go in the field. Watch this. Because Jonathan wants to say something to David that he does not want anyone else to know. He does not want anyone else to hear. And may I make this application? A true friend can be trusted with information. Amen. They can be trusted. You know, true friendship trusts that when you say something to a friend, that it will not be repeated.
Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Now, I'm not talking about something that needs to be repeated. By the way, there are some things you need to tell. I say this in all of my counseling sessions when someone comes in. I say, look, before we start, I just want you to know, if you tell me something that I feel compelled to say to someone, I'm going to do it if it's a conviction in my heart. And I say, for example, if you come in here and tell me that you killed somebody, I am not going to hold that to myself, okay? I am going to the police, okay? Hey, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about when you're trying to help somebody that's doing wrong and you tell them authority figure. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a friend. When a friend shares a personal information and private information with you, that's what a true friend does. He doesn't tell anybody.
Amen.
You know, a true friend is somebody that you feel comfortable talking to because you trust them. You feel comfortable sharing your heart with them because you know it's not going to go anywhere else. You feel comfortable going to them with your problems and struggles if you choose. You feel comfortable telling them the most personal things that only you and God know. And you're comfortable that they, you do not fear that they're going to tell somebody else. That's a true friend. And may I say this, there's very few people like that today. Very few. Very few people you can trust to keep their mouth shut. There are some, but not many. Some people just can't keep a secret. They just got to tell. They can't keep their mouth shut. They cannot help. If they hear something, they think, oh, this is a juicy story. I think I'm going to tell somebody else. Or what they'll do, worse yet, is that they will keep that information secret until they get mad at that person, then they use that information against you. That's what some do. Can I ask you this evening, where are the true friends that you can confide in and trust them with information? Where are they today? You know, Proverbs 16:28 says this, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. That's talking about telling people other things about people. Hey, you know what? It always goes like this. You know, a friend tells you something. Hey, I'm going to confide in you with something. Please don't tell me. Okay, I won't tell anybody. And then they tell you that. And then you turn around and say this. Hey, you know what? So-and-so told me this. But don't tell anybody, okay? They told me not to tell them. But I'm telling you, okay? But don't tell anybody. Okay, I won't. And you tell the story. And they go to somebody else. And the same thing happens. Hey, so-and-so told me. But don't tell anybody, okay? Because they're not supposed to tell it. And I tell, so you won't tell anybody, right? Oh, I won't tell anybody. And before you know it, everybody knows. What is that? Where are the people that you can confide in? Where are the people you can trust with information? Well, it's awful quiet here tonight. Proverbs 17:9 puts it this way. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You want to end a friendship real quick? Just blab all their secrets to somebody else.
Amen.
You've broken their trust. And the friendship will be over. So we see a true friend can be trusted with information. Again, it's rooted in trust. But then the second thing, a true friend can be trusted to keep his word.
Amen.
Notice, if you will, back to our text in verses 12 through 17. So he calls David out in the field. And he has this discussion with David. Watch this. And David and Jonathan enter into a covenant one with another. They make a promise one to another. It's recorded in verse 12. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, anytime, I won't read the whole thing. But let me just sum it up by saying this. Jonathan promises to David that if he hears that his father's going to kill David, that he promises, I am going to tell you. David, in turn, promises to Jonathan that when he becomes king, that he would show kindness not only to Jonathan, but Jonathan's descendants as well. By the way, he does so with Mephibosheth, right? I'll be right. I wasn't planning on saying that name tonight, and I see why. But you know what happened? Both of them kept their word.
Amen.
Jonathan says, David, I promise. If I know anything, I promise. I'm going to tell you. And David says, I promise too that when I get to the throne, I will not hurt you and I will not hurt your descendants. Both of them, by the way, kept their word till the day they died.
Amen.
That's a true friend.
Amen.
That's a true friend. Do you know a true friend will not only make promises to a friend, a true friend will also keep those promises to a friend. That is true friendship. You see, a true friend, when he promises to do something, you know he's going to do it. A true friend, when he promises to be somewhere, you know he's going to be there. When he says he promises he's going to help you, you know he's going to help you. When he says he's going to pay you back, you know he's going to pay you back. He's dependable. He can be counted on. Why is that? Because he is a true friend.
Amen.
And true friends keep their word. You know, we live in a day where people's words mean very little. I mean, how many times do people stand at a marriage altar and promise till death do us part, yet 50%, we're told statistically, don't honor their word? What happened to that vow? Second marriages, it's in the 70 percentile where they stood up again. Oh, I promise till death, better for worse, till death do we part. Then some trouble comes. And what happens? They don't keep their word. Again, where are the people that keep their word? A true friend keeps his word. So few people today, they promise to pay their bills on time. By the way, when you tell the electric company, when you ask for their service, do you know you're promising them that I'm going to pay the bill?
Amen.
And you pay it. How many people promise to be faithful to a church ministry? I'll do this, preacher. Sign me up. I will. And they don't show up. They don't come to practices. They don't do what they say. That's the problem. Back to friendship. But true friends understand what they do. They honor their word. They mean what they say. Can I just throw this in there and say this? Doesn't God always keep His promises to us? Is there one promise in the Word of God that He does not keep? The answer is no. He keeps all of them.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And we should do the same.
Right.
And a true friend does that. He can be trusted with His promises. So we see, number one, true friendship is rooted in trust. He can be trusted with information and he can be trusted to keep his word. There's a second principle about friendship we see in this story, and that is this: true friendship remains loyal to their friend.
Amen.
Loyalty. Jonathan remained loyal to David. You know, in verses 18 to 24, and I think that might have been the part we skipped, Jonathan comes up with a plan. Verses 18 to 24 is the explanation of the plan. Verses 24 to 34, we read that, is the implementation of the plan. Here's the plan. The next day began the monthly three-day feast. It was called the New Moon in Israel. That's what it was known as. And Jewish months were lunar months, and the new moon was when the months began. And in the Old Testament law, what they were required to do, along with all the feasts and the sacrifice days and the high days, one of the days they were to observe was the new moon, which was, this, if you will, the celebration, if you will, of the new month. And what they were supposed to do on that day, for 3 days, they were supposed to do two things. One, they were supposed to give sacrifices. And then number two, they were supposed to feast together with their family.
Amen.
Numbers 10:10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days. And in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So that's what they were supposed to do. So here it is, the new moon. Now, since David was a part of Saul's household, if you will, he would be expected to be there for this feast. But the plan was this. Jonathan said to David, David, don't show up at the feast. Hide in the field. And if my dad asks me where you are, I'll tell him that you went to be with your family in Bethlehem. And by my dad's reaction to that statement, I can know what his intentions are. For example, if he's going to kill you, if he indicates that by responding to that, then I'm gonna tell you that. And if he doesn't, I'll tell you that as well. And they had this plan with the arrows. Perhaps I'll say that a little bit later. Jonathan would go out in the field and he'd shoot, and David would be hiding in the field the next day. And if Saul was after David, Jonathan would shoot the arrow far, and he'd tell his lad that was with him, the arrow's beyond the rock or farther in the field. David would know from that statement, I'm in trouble. But if he shot the arrow short and he tells the lad, it's up here on this side of the rock, David would know everything's okay and you can come back. And so here comes the implementation in verse 24. When the first day of the feast comes, David doesn't show up. And according to verse 26, notice, nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day. Saul just ate. He noticed David wasn't there, but he didn't say anything. Then the next day comes, David doesn't show up, and Saul asks Jonathan, he said, where's David? And Jonathan gave the pre-planned answer in verse 28 and 29. David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. and my brother, he has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. And so he said that to him, waiting for Saul's response. Well, if you read the next verse, we know his response. Saul was not happy. As a matter of fact, in verse 30, we read, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And Saul begins this tirade against David. He begins to hurl accusations against David and Jonathan and so forth. But notice in verse 32, we read that Jonathan doesn't abandon David.
Amen.
Jonathan did something very difficult. We read in verse 32, and Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And what does Saul do? He throws a javelin at him. Jonathan put his life in his own hands when he stood up for his friend. My point is this, Jonathan remained loyal to his friend. That's what a true friend does.
Amen.
He's loyal. Amen. You know, Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity.
Amen.
You want to be a true friend to someone? Stick with them.
Wow.
Be loyal to them. Notice the two areas that Jonathan remains loyal. Number one is this, he remains loyal through false accusations. How many have ever been falsely accused of something? Would you raise your hand? Probably most of us. By the way, as the pastor, that happens. People just say stuff. It happens to our staff sometimes. People just say stuff about them. Brother Cordry, yeah, really. Shame on you. Pick on somebody else. Amen. But it's true. So watch this. True friendship remains loyal through false accusations. Watch this. Listen closely. A true friend does not blindly believe false accusations that someone says about their friend.
Amen. Right.
They don't believe it. When they hear someone criticizing their friend, when they hear someone accusing their friend of saying something wrong or doing something wrong, watch this, don't miss the wording here. If there are no facts to back up that accusation, they do not blindly accept it as true.
Right.
Now, if there's facts, that's a whole other story. But instead, without any facts to back it up, they give their friend the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
That's true friendship. They remain loyal. That's what it does. Loyalty. Do you know the 1 Corinthians 13:7, when it speaks of charity, says this, the charity, watch this, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. Now, by that, I mean that you believe your friend because you're loyal to them.
Amen.
So Jonathan remained loyal through false accusations. But there's another thing we see, and that is this. He remained loyal through tribulation.
Amen.
Should I say tribulations, bad times? Do you know that David was going to, up to this point, the most difficult time in his entire life? By the way, everybody has difficult times once in a while. You know, when we're on our spiritual high horse and things are going well and our bodies are healthy and all that, we can kind of look down our nose at people that are having a rough time and almost say, well, come on, trust the Lord. And, you know, in kind of that kind of way, in a superior kind of way. Listen, you're going to go through a trial sooner or later. And you're going to be the one that's going to need a friend. And here David was going through the most difficult time up to this point in his entire life. And Jonathan, understand, he remained his friend throughout it all. He never left his side. Notice, he wasn't just David. Remember after Goliath was slain and Jonathan was, wow, here's me, my friend, their souls were knit together. Man, I want to be this guy's friend. He's the guy that slayed Goliath. But now he's in the valley and he's still his friend.
Amen.
He's still his friend. You see, Jonathan was not just David's friend when he was on the mountaintop, when all the multitudes of people were saying Saul has slain his thousands and David is 10,000. By the way, where are all those people now?
Yeah, where are they?
Where are they? How come they're not gathering around David? I know what happens later. He's going to get a herd of people with him. I know that. But right now, where are they?
Amen.
They're gone.
Right.
Jonathan was David's friend on the mountain and in the valley. You know, some people are what is known as fair-weathered friends. You've heard the phrase. A fair-weathered friend is someone who supports others only when it is convenient to do so. But when the time comes, when trouble comes and difficulties come, those so-called friends are all of a sudden nowhere to be found. Where are they? Well, they're gone. Why? Because they're not true friends. Please listen to this statement. Many people only want friends that are beneficial to them, because they can get something out of them. That's the only reason. They may want them as their friend to fill an emotional need in their own heart, or perhaps to fill a financial need. They found somebody who's a cash cow, you know, takes care of them and all that. All of a sudden they're their friend, or to somehow benefit from them. But the moment that that person has a need, the moment that there's trouble in that person's life, they are nowhere to be found. May I say it? That was not Jonathan.
Amen.
Jonathan was loyal. He was a true friend. A true friend never abandons a friend.
Amen.
Never does. Now, he may be abandoned, but he does not abandon. Jonathan was loyal to David. That's a mark of true friendship. He was loyal to David through false accusations and through tribulations. Then there's a third thing, and we're done. Third principle of friendship. So principle number one, true friendship is rooted in trust. Trust with information. Trust he keeps his word. Number two, true friendship remains loyal. Loyal through false accusations. Loyal through tribulations. And then lastly, watch this. Very important. Don't leave me now. Stay with me. It's real close to the end here. True friendship refuses to possess his friend. That's right. Jonathan goes out into the field. His father has just ripped him. And he knows that David's in trouble. And so the next day he goes out in the field. And he follows the plan that they agreed upon. He takes the arrow, he brings a lad with him. He takes that arrow, and he knows that the message needs to be, David, you got to go. And by the way, David, from this point on, is going to be a fugitive from Saul for many, many years. And so he takes that arrow, and he shoots it really far, and he said those words to the lad to indicate, loud enough so David heard, to indicate to David that, David, my father wants to kill you. You need to get out of here. Listen, a hard thing to do. He's going to say goodbye to him. Jonathan then takes his artillery and he says to this lad here, take this and go back to the city. I'll be there in a few moments. And he waits for that young lad to go away. And Jonathan starts walking out to the field where he knows that David is. David comes out of hiding from behind that rock, knowing full well what Jonathan did and what he said and what that meant. It meant that David is now going to begin a life on the run. Somewhat of a lonely life, if you will. Fugitive, hiding for who knows how long. But can you put yourself in that meeting as here Jonathan, who loves this man, David, he's his true friend, and he walks out to the field there and they meet. And notice verse 41. Let's just read it. Let's look at verse 38. Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, go carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, notice, and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. They kissed one another and wept one with another until David acceded. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Notice this. And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. They meet together. They hug one another. They're crying. Crying. And we read that what Jonathan says to him, go in peace. David, go. You see, Jonathan understood something. He understood that the very best thing for David was for him to go. It wasn't about Jonathan.
Amen.
It was about being a friend to somebody.
Right.
And knowing that the very best thing was for him to go. May I say this? That is true friendship.
Amen.
Can I make an application here? A true friend refuses to possess his friend. You know, some people, and for some reason, it seems like, and just, you know, particularly ladies, they get so possessive of friends. Sometimes to a weird kind of way. And if their friend doesn't call them all the time or text them all the time or respond to them immediately or give them the attention they want, or should I even say this, give them all the attention, or God forbid they have another friend, they get upset. That's not true friendship. Not at all. True friendship is secure in that friendship. Whether they hear from that person every day or they don't hear from that person for weeks, it does not affect their friendship.
Amen.
You know, I have several friends in the ministry, and I do. I count them my friend. But I don't expect them to call me every day. But that's how some people are. Well, you're my friend. I didn't hear from you today. Are you mad? Am I mad? That's how some people are. You know, some of my friends in the ministry, I don't talk to them for months. You know why? Because I know they're busy. And I know they're doing things. And I am secure in our friendship. But the beauty of it is that when we do talk again, you know what we do? We pick it up right where it left off. As if nothing ever happened. How come you haven't called me in 3 months? Can you imagine a man saying that, a preacher saying that? How come you haven't called me in 3 months? How ridiculous that was. But that's the way some of you are. Because you want to possess your friend. That's not true friendship. You want to consume them. You want them to give you all the attention. You know, and if you see them getting closer to someone else, you get upset. Are you mad at me? Did I do something to offend you? I consider myself with both of my brothers friends. I do. They're my brothers. And by the way, a friend can be a spouse. It's my best friend right there. My second best friends are my kids. They are. It can be that. But you know what the thing is with my brothers? I could not talk to them for months. Lord willing, I'm going to see my brother this week. That's what I'm planning. I'll tell you what. He's not going to say, well, how come you haven't told me? No, we're going to pick it up. Hey, how's it going? Let's catch up. What's up? Everything going good? You know? Why is that? Because we're secure in the relationship.
Amen.
Jonathan said, David, you got to go. And he knew that was best for him. And he knew that he might not see him for a long time. But he was a true friend. Because true friends don't strive to possess people.
Amen.
So, can I ask you something? Do you display the traits of a true friend? So I don't have any friends. Well, maybe that's why. Again, I'm not saying you have to have a friend. Jesus is all we need, amen?
Amen.
But it sure nice is to have one.
Good.
It really is. But I'm talking about a true friend. Somebody you can trust. Trust with information. Trust they're going to keep their word. Somebody that remains loyal. Loyal through false accusations. Loyal through tribulations. And then a friend that refuses to possess that other friend. That's what a true friend is. And let me tell you something. When you have a true friendship, it's a wonderful thing. I can't imagine. Yeah, David had God. I understand that. But can you imagine how that felt on that field when he found somebody that he knew was a true friend that he could trust in this world and confide in and share his heart with and didn't have to worry about all that foolishness of other people? This was a man that was his true friend.
Amen.
Perhaps tonight we could all work a little better.
Amen.
At being a true friend. Because we can be a blessing to other people if we understand true friendship.
Amen.
Let's pray together.